Hallelujah.
Amen, amen. Blessed be his name. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. It's good to be back.
Amen.
Amen. We've got some families that are out because of, you know, we've entered into the flu and cold season. And right along with this this coronavirus, and so some are staying home because of that, which is the right thing to do because you don't know if it's a flu or a cold or if it's the coronavirus. So we just want to keep them in prayer and pray for their soon recovery. And you know, this is not something that we normally talk about, but these are different times than what we've experienced before. You know, you might want to consider getting a flu shot if you haven't got one, particularly if you're more vulnerable. One thing that it'll do is, you know, it'll keep you from missing church because we don't know if it's COVID or what. If you have insurance, there's no charge for it most places. If you don't have insurance, where's Sister Baker at? Somewhere. Oh, okay. Well, how much did you pay? It's like $28 at Walgreens. So, with a coupon, huh? What? Okay. Hear that? $20 at Costco, with or without a coupon? Without. Okay. Right. You don't have to be a member, and you shouldn't eat the food when you go around. Or, yeah. So we thank everyone for being diligent, and we just want to remind you to continue to be diligent as we pass through these different times. We're trusting in the Lord for all things. We have no promise that we won't be attacked. In fact, we have a promise that we will be attacked. But we have a promise that He's our strength, He's our healer, He's our deliverer, He's our all in all. But you know, if I saw a rattlesnake on the trail, I don't have to, you know, I don't have to fuss with it. I can go around it, right? They'll take up serpents and deadly things, and it won't harm them. So you're going to just go prove that and say, well, I don't have to, you know, I don't have to worry about you, rattlesnake. Well, you don't have to worry about the rattlesnake, but you also don't have to fuss with it, right? Praise the Lord. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 12. We also have a few families that have tested, and as more and more testing is taking place, it delays things a little bit, and so they're out today. And also that some places take longer to give you results than others, so if you want further information about that, see us afterwards, because there are some places that are just about 24 hours, and then there's others that are several days. So, Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, campfire with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh, and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. This is very complimentary. This is very precious, what is being said to the Shulamite woman. It's all true. It's news to her. She's learning about herself as he tells her the precious things that are within her from before the foundation of the world. And then this is her response. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. May the Lord add his blessing, the reading, the word. How many would like to be remembered in prayer? Just lift your hand, my hands up. Father, as we stand before you this morning, we come with expectation this morning, Lord. We have needs, and we know that, Lord, that you'll meet our needs. We know that you provided You've made provisions before the foundation of the world. You're not running your kingdom haphazardly. You're not surprised by anything, Lord. You've planned everything out. But Lord, there's a part of it that's left to us, and that's to say, let it be done on earth, on this earth as it is in heaven. Be it unto me according to thy word. We actually have to invite your word. We have to invite your presence. We have to ask, and we're being promised that we would receive. And so we're asking, Lord, in faith this morning. And Lord, as we humble ourselves before you, we ask that you'd speak to us, each and every one, according to our needs this morning. We thank you, Lord, for our health. We thank you for our strength. We thank you for our liberties. We thank you for our sanity, Lord. We thank you for your comfort. We thank you for all that you've done and are doing and continue to do for us. And now, Lord, as we surrender to you once again this morning, we just ask that you'd minister to each and every heart, Lord, that you'd speak to us from your holy word. And Father, we just pray that not only in this building, but those that are listening in this morning and that those that will listen in, may you minister to each and every one. And we surely give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So as we looked at it last time, we saw that what was taking place in the bridal chamber was very different from what was taking place on the outside. There were festivities that are going on. There's entertainment that was going on. It was a lively time, a wonderful time for those that were outside. And we know that in the parable of the wedding feast in the New Testament that there were many that were called to come, and some came and some made excuses. And we know that the fulfillment of that has been taking place actually since the first church age, when the bridegroom ascended on high, and then the church entered into a nighttime season, and then he sent his spirit back to the church in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He's the sun, and the church, the true church, is the moon, and she's reflecting his light in the nighttime, and we've been in the nighttime throughout the church ages, but one day it'll be the rising of the sun. And the bride of each age is being called to unite with him behind the veil. There's a bride of each and every age, and then there's a church of each and every age. In fact, the address to the church ages is to he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches, plural. And the church nominal has been partaking of a spiritual feast that has been allotted to each age while the bride is in a holy communion with him. And in this last age, the feast is a seven-course meal. It's a tremendous feast. So even if you're not behind the veil with him, there's great benefits to this feast. But while the feast and the festivities and the celebrations are taking place by many, the bride and the bridegroom, they are alone in the bridal chamber behind the veil. She is shut in with him in a secret place. And he is speaking to her personally, and he is telling her who she really is in the realm of the soul by the new birth, and what it is that she means to him. And he's telling her about these precious and priceless characteristics that are in her by the new birth. And she's not getting this secondhand or third hand. She's not taking somebody else's word for it. Now, we start with that. We take somebody's word for it, but then God proves himself in his word. So there was a season when the friend of the bridegroom told her about the bridegroom, told her all about him and what he liked and what he didn't like, and actually introduced her to him. And that was needful. And she is so thankful that she listened to his friend, believed Eliezer. But this is not Eliezer that she is shut in with in the bridal chamber. This is the bridegroom himself. She's heard the bridegroom call through her messenger in this hour, and she's answered that call, and she's invited him to come behind the veil into the soul and to have the preeminence in her soul. Amen. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. That door is the door of your soul, the door of your heart. If any man hear my voice, so you have to have the ability to hear his voice. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. The door gets closed, it's you and him. He didn't say me and the church will come in. He said I will come in. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Now who sits with the king in his throne? The queen. Even as I also overcame and am set down in my Father, with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Amen. So it's not the door of the church building that he's speaking about here. It's not the door to the organization, but it's the door to the heart that he's knocking on. And when he's invited in, the door is shut behind him. And he speaks to his bride lip to ear. And he is teaching her what she has heard from his word. He said, I won't speak of myself, but I will teach you whatsoever you have heard. And he is confirming his word to her personally. Now today, those that are sealed by the Holy Ghost are shut in with him in a secret place. Behind the veil. In the soul. But at the same time, they are still affected by what's going on in the spirit realm. They are still affected by what's going on in the physical realm, in the realm of the flesh. Satan and his angels, they have access to the physical realm. They have access to the spiritual realm. And the flesh is still subject to death. And the flesh is constantly battling with sickness and with experiences and with sorrow and distress. And those things haven't gone away. Those things haven't disappeared. The spirit is influenced by the atmosphere of Laodicea, by what's going on all around us, by the cares of this life. So even though the soul is resting, even though the soul is at peace, the other two realms are still in a battle. The other two realms have things that daily that they face that must be overcome. But it is because of the change that has taken place in the soul that the believer is able to overcome. Amen. Overcome the trials that take place in the spirit or the mind realm and the trials that take place in the flesh. We're not having trials in our soul. That's why there's peace. That's why there's rest. That's why we can say it is well in my soul. And that's why in the scriptures we're told, I would that you would prosper in health even as your soul prospers. But it's because of the change that's taken place in us that we're able to overcome the things that are taking place in the flesh. And that those things didn't go away when you gave your heart to the Lord. You just have something to battle it with now. So Satan learned way back in the beginning. He's been studying things throughout time. And back in the beginning, he discovered that man could be affected by what he looked upon. That man could be affected by what he heard. That man could be affected by what he experienced in the natural realm. The things that are outside of man, he can be affected by those things. And he learned by talking to Eve that he could get her to question God and question his word to her. And so he reasoned with Eve in the spirit realm, in the realm of the mind, and she began to question God's word in her mind. And he told Eve that God didn't trust her. God didn't trust her husband. God was trying to hold something good back from them. He's withholding some truth from them. Satan's first battle with human beings, it took place in the human mind. And it still takes place there today. He has no access to the soul once you've been born again of the Spirit of God. He's sealed out and Christ is sealed in. So today there are so many things that we face on a daily battle, on a daily basis, that we battle against in the spirit realm or the realm of our mind, the realm of our thinking. Whether it's music, whether it's pictures, whether it's sound, whether it's video, whether it's social media or conversations, we live in an information age. And I might say it this way, it's information overload. You only have so much time, and you only have so much ability to take in and distill from the things that are coming in through your sense realm, right? And Satan knows that, so he's trying to clog all these channels with disinformation. Or things that are superfluous, things that are not necessary, things that just occupy you. So we're in a great challenge. There's a great attack on the mind in this hour. Our minds are constantly bombarded with reasoning and with information and with feelings and imaginations and conscience, politics, propaganda. They rule the airwaves. And it's because Satan has an agenda in his Garden of Eden, in Satan's Eden. And he knows that if he can get the people to believe him, that nothing will stand before his agenda. He's a perverter, friends. If God can get you to believe him, nothing will stand before your prayers. So if he can get people to live in fear, and then he can offer to them a solution. Now, he's the guy that causes the problem and then tells you he has a solution. So if he can get the people to live in fear, he can offer them a solution and get them to listen to his leadership and to do his work for him and further establish his kingdom here on the earth. His desire, friends, he has been ruling the nations, but his desire is to rule not only the nations, but to rule the church and to be worshiped as the God of this evil age. And his desire is to establish his kingdom and to eventually incarnate himself in one man and sit on a physical throne here on the earth. And his desire is to rule over the church and the United States of the world in a new world order. And he promises that he'll stop global warming. And he wants the people of the world to yield their rights to his government and to look to his government for leadership and to look to his government to meet all their needs, to look at his government as being all wise and all helpful. In other words, he wants people to be totally dependent on him. Does this sound familiar? There's two kingdoms, right? They both want the same thing. And he will make sure that everyone is treated fairly, he says. And that everyone will have equal rights, he says. And that wealth will be redistributed. It'll be taken from some and given to others so that it's fair. And he will provide each of us with a free state-sponsored education, which he controls. He wants to educate you. And he will be our healer through the state medical care, which is free. And he will take from those that have and give to those that don't have, because that's only fair. And he will make the laws. And he will be the chief executor of the laws. And he will replace the court of public opinion, will replace the courts of the land. It'll be the courts of public opinion that determine what's right and what's wrong. And of course, we know that court changes on a daily basis. But in order to do all of this, he has to get the people of the world to vote for his system of government and to yield their rights for the greater good. He's taking it over by vote. These things have been prophesied to take place. This day, this prophecy is being fulfilled. We're seeing these things take place as we speak. We're told, though, not to fear communism, that it's only a tool. But we are told, watch that purple curtain. Don't watch the iron curtain, but watch the purple curtain. Isn't it something? He's hiding behind the purple curtain while Christ is hidden behind the veil in the soul. He's told to watch. We're told to watch the purple curtain because that's where the real seat of his power is. And he will rule the nations through religion. It'll be state and religion united once again. Now, friends, we have the right to vote for those that would serve in our government. And we aren't here to discuss political parties, and we aren't here to discuss politics. But we do have the right to vote. And we know that our votes matter, whichever way you decide to vote. We know that this system is going to be ushered in willingly, that people are going to give their mind or their hand to this. Well, you can look and stare, but this is the message. As I said, we're not here to discuss political parties. We're not here to discuss politics. But we know that eventually the wrong ones will be elected. And they will be elected because people will vote for them. But until then, until the wrong ones are elected, we want to take the time that we have and the liberties that we still enjoy and use them to find that very last seed for the kingdom of God. We don't know how much more time we have, but we want to use that time for the benefit of the kingdom. I just want to read a few statements from the message here this morning, condemnation by representation. Brother Branham says, as I said last Sunday, I believe it was here, I've been in this pulpit for 28 years, and never one time did I ever mention politics on no way until at all until last Sunday. And I told you people just to pray before you went to the polls and vote. I told you people to pray before you went to the polls and vote. Now, where's this idea come from that Brother Branham didn't vote? He's against voting. I know the quote that you're thinking about. I know that Brother Branham, there was a time when he said he didn't pray for America any longer. I know that there was a time when he was calling everybody a Ricky or a Ricketta. I know that there was a time when he just said, you know, it's all cannon fodder, right? And then he was corrected by the Spirit. We do know that the nation is going to head a certain way, but he wasn't against voting. Well, you're either going to believe the message or you aren't. Just pray before you went to the polls and voted. I went down to Brother Wright's the other day, and I guess he's one of the oldest, and he and Brother Roy Slaughter and a few of those that knowed me all these years, and Brother Wright never knew how I voted, but he did vote. He never knew whether I was a Democrat or Republican. Why? Because he wasn't discussing politics. Okay, maybe you've never read this before. You'll get an education this morning. You're in the right place. He never knew whether I was a Democrat or Republican, and that's a second home to me. Brother Wright said that Brother Branham never asked him how he voted, and Brother Wright never asked Brother Branham how he voted. It's so insignificant, that's the reason, Brother Wright. Thank you, thank you. No one knowed how I voted because both parties, neither one can brag. Right? Again, in A Trumpet Gives an Uncertain Sound. Someone said to me the other day, he said, are you going to vote this election? And I said, I done voted. And I said, oh, in this election? He said, I voted for Jesus. I said, I tell you, there are two people voting for me. I said, God voted for me and the devil voted against me. And I voted for God, so I get my vote right. Depends on where you cast your vote, how you're going to come out. So notice, just recent, so he's showing, you know, he's not going to discuss politics. So notice, just recently, to show you just a little spot, so in the previous one, he had discussed, you know, said a little bit about politics, and of course we know that John Kennedy was assassinated, and Brother Branham said some nice things about him, and said he was our president, and he was feeling sorry for Mrs. Kennedy, and different things, and he says, notice just recently, to show you just a little spot, and then we'll leave it. In the last presidential election, when it was absolutely proven in Chicago and different places that the machines that they got to vote by, that they was set up by the Democratic Party. And every time you voted for Mr. Nixon, you had one vote for Mr. Kennedy at the same time. So you don't have a chance, and proved it. And you heard the Monitor the other night when they put a survey across the country from Mississippi East. Mr. Nixon had taken this calling in vote 4-1. How can a man win? If it had been Mr. Kennedy, I'd have been the same way. I don't have either party, he says. My party is in heaven, and I'm right with them here tonight. We're sitting in heavenly places talking of our King. But you see, I'm trying to tell you, these things of the earth is shaking. You can't put no confidence in them. They're uncertain. And anything that's uncertain, I'd just rather leave away from it. I don't like that negative thing. I don't like to get mixed up on the negative side. I take it positive, be on the positive side. Right? So if all we do is discuss politics, we're going to be on the negative side. And it doesn't matter which side you're discussing. Again, he says What Shall I Do With This Jesus Called Christ? He says, we have a thing here that we do, that whenever one of our people dies or something, even though I think as an American church, as a body of Americans, the American people voted Mr. Kennedy in for president. That's the reason that we're a democracy. He says, I didn't vote for Mr. Kennedy. He didn't say I didn't vote. He said, I didn't vote for Mr. Kennedy. I voted for Mr. Nixon. Because I know Mr. Nixon personally. And I voted for him personally. Now, if he knew him personally, he knew the good, bad, and the ugly. But he voted for him. Because knowing what he knew, he had more confidence in him than he did the other. Because I liked him. But the peoples of this country, Americans, my fellow citizens of this nation, elected Mr. Kennedy. And the way they did it, well, that's up between them and God. But that's the truth. Now, of course, it's been proven. There's lots of data. There's, you can study up on it. There was some crookedness that took place. And there was, in Johnson and the state of Texas got a lot of people from across the border to vote. There were dead people that voted. There were in some counties, there were more people that voted than there were people. So this is all, it's historical. It's we know that it's taking place. Again, from Blind Bartimaeus, he says, have you all been reading the paper about this rally that's going on out here in California, how those men are talking about throwing off from one party to the other? He says to me, I cast one vote, and that was on Jesus Christ for my Savior. I'm going to win. That's right. That's all right. I voted for the Lord Jesus to be my Savior, and that's all. He says, now, I believe in voting. Did he say that? I believe in voting. I believe you should do it. Unless you go to certain churches in Tucson. Friends, we should challenge everything. If it isn't from the Word, we should challenge it.
Sure.
I believe you should do it. But this pulpit's no place to talk about that. So we say, we don't get into the pulpit and discuss, vote from this guy because he'll be two cars in every garage and two chickens in every pot. And you talk about that wherever you want to. This is the gospel here. It's the good news. This is something that I know that is straight and clean and true. And I know it's going to happen. That's all. One more from Door Inside the Door. He says, knowing that in this dark hour of the closing scenes of the world history, how many of you believe we're living in the closing scenes of the world history? When men are confused, are men confused? They're confused even whether they're men or not. And people are running from church to church and from place to place. Are they doing that? Changing letters and packing them from place to place. And yet we found that abiding, resting place in God how we thank thee for the Holy Spirit that gives us comfort in this hour. So he's praying a prayer here. And we pray, Father, that he will abide with us forever as the shadows are lengthening out and we know that the sun is setting on civilization. God, we would pray now for this great nation of ours that's in the time of changing of presidents. It might seem like a light thing, but God, it might change the destination of this nation. Right. Oh Lord, thou who could choose the prophets and anoint the kings, we pray that your Holy Spirit will anoint the right man for us in this hour. Amen. Bless God, I don't vote. That's of the devil. Well, your prophet did.
Right. Sure did.
You know, if you don't vote, you have no right to complain. You say, my vote doesn't matter. Every vote matters. There were some that don't believe in voting that in the last election, they voted for Hillary. And you know what their explanation was? Well, we don't believe in voting, but they voted. They voted for Hillary because they thought this will bring the end a little faster. As if you can make prophecy happen. How carnal. I'm glad their vote, my vote canceled theirs out. We pray for this great nation of ours that in this time of the changing of presidents, it might seem like a light thing, but God, it might change the destination of this nation. Oh Lord, thou who could choose the prophets and anoint the kings, we pray that your Holy Spirit will anoint the right man for us in this hour. Grant it, Lord. Where the great rallies are going on for both parties, Father, we realize that you're not interested in parties. It's man that you can trust. So I pray, Father, that somewhere along that they'll choose the right man for this hour. We know that the hour has come when the wrong man will be chosen too. So we pray, Father, that you'll give us a little more time to bring in the lost. Friends, a brother shared this this morning, and when I was looking at this and pondering on it, you know, the liberty and the freedom that we have right now is for a purpose. And it's not so that you can enjoy freedom and liberty. It's so that you can use this time to find that last one. So we know that Satan works on the minds of the people in order to establish what he wants on the earth. He needs people to work through, just as God has a body that he works through. And we know that everything is heading up to a tribulation period and that the stage is being set for it. And we know that those that go in the rapture, they will miss this time of tribulation that will affect everybody that's here on the earth at that time. And there will be no such thing as freedom, and there will be no such thing as rights when that time comes. The freedoms that we have now are for a purpose. And we should use these freedoms wisely. And we should stay ready for the rapture. Amen. We don't need to, there's a moon in a certain phase and Mars is lined up and planets, I'm looking for a certain sign. You've had your certain sign. We've received our last sign. It's time to get ready. Amen. We're not troubled in the soul by current events that are being made clear by prophecy. And we shouldn't be troubled in our spirit or our flesh either. Now, we could be troubled if we spend our time listening to all these other voices. But we've heard his voice. And another we will not follow. So as we looked at this last Sunday night, we are looking with open face into the mirror of God's word, and we are seeing his glory as it's revealed in us and through us, and it's upon our countenance, it's upon our face. And it is the power of God that allows us to see our position. It's the power of God that allows us to see his great love for us. And he's shown us that we are predestinated by him before the foundation of the world to be his bride. And he's given us a wedding garment that's spotless, that's pure and white, so that the shame of our nakedness does not appear. We're not spiritually naked as the rest of Laodicea is. But he's granted for us to be arrayed in linen, pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Paul says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. That's every one of us. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So there's an old man, and there's the new man. The old man dies. The new man is born again, born from above. That seed that's within you is quickened by the Holy Spirit, and you come to life. And that new man that's in you is the new creation. That new man that's in you was in his thinking before the foundation of the world. Predestinated for the hour that you're living in. And we put off the old man. We put off the thinking of the old man. Because even the thinking of the old man, it wasn't just what was in your soul, but it was what was in your thinking that was corrupt. Sure. Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, this is exactly what Satan's doing with the internet and the information age. And he's trying to get everybody thinking the same thought. Trying to get everybody to go to the same source. There was somebody that did some research here lately, and it's a proven fact that if you use the Google search engine, that it's tailor-made to you. It's based on what you've searched for before. In fact, Sister Baker and I actually tested this out here the other night. I forget, what was it? We were discussing something. And then I opened a search engine and I started to type, and what we just discussed was in our search engine. And then just to show that this wasn't just some random thing, she got on her iPhone or something and got on a different tool. I think it was on Facebook or something, right? Or Instagram, I don't know, something. And the same thing came up. The whole purpose of it, what's been proven is that actually your thinking is being shaped, because the guy that controls what options come up when you search for something, they're controlling what you think.
Right, right.
Oh, it's no big surprise, friends. Tree of knowledge of good and evil. You know, we'll take the good when it's necessary, when it's needed, but we'll be mindful that there's evil as well. But it's Satan's attempt to get everybody thinking the same thing, shaping world opinion, shaping thoughts, getting everybody in one mind and one accord. But here Paul's talking about us thinking of ourselves less than, you know, we're not the number one. But thinking of ourselves, esteeming others above ourselves, thinking about others first. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. So you're not doing it to draw attention to yourself. You're not doing it to try to put yourself above somebody else, to try to get glory to yourself. But in lowliness of mind. Now, it's well in our soul, right? But it needs to be well in our mind too. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That's just the opposite of Laodicea, people's rights. To see that we are of the same character, to see that we are of the same quality, to see that we have the same Father, that there's no big eyes and there's no little U's. We all have different positions, we all have different places, but none of us are better or worse than one another. Those that are gifted, sometimes they become elevated in their own minds. I remember a while back that somebody came to me and said, you know, and I was just shocked. This person said, you know, I've got these musical gifts, and you know, the place that I came from, they don't appreciate it, and they don't recognize what I have. And I thought, did I just hear what I thought I heard? Where did you get those gifts? Does that make you exempt from the rest of the word? Well, a lot of times it does. Because they'll elevate themselves above others and try to get others, they'll build their little kingdoms, try to get others to worship their gift, to you know, build their little harem around themselves. Right? And it's pride. High-minded. Therefore, exempt from God's requirements that the rest of us are required to live by. Friends, if we are gifted, the way I see it is we're more responsible. We're going to give a greater account. We are to esteem others better. Now, we are told time and time again that that's what our messenger lived out. That he always made you feel like you were the important one. Just discussing this here the other day, how, you know, just east of here at out in the Galliero mountain range that Brother Branham went hunting for javelina, and there was a prize that, you know, whoever got the biggest one, I think they would win a rifle or something. And Brother Branham had been out, and he's a great hunter, and he got himself a nice prize. He got himself a nice big javelina, and he was bringing it in, and as he's bringing it in, he looks over and he sees this old guy, and this guy's just proud, or not, you know, not proud, but yeah, you know, he's happy, he's excited, because he's, up to that point, he's got the biggest javelina, and it's, you know, it's about over, it looks like he's going to win that rifle, and oh my, he's just enjoying it, and people are congratulating him and patting him on the back. Brother Branham saw that and took his javelina and stuck it in the back of the truck. Didn't even bring it in. He said, let the other guy have it. Right? Esteem others better. Look not every man on his own things, but look every man on also on the things of others. You know, if we spend more time doing that, if you live your life for others, you're staring heaven in the face. It's actually great liberty. Because if you're thinking about other people, you're not worrying about yourself. You don't have time to get depressed. You don't have time to get discouraged. You're not keeping up with the Joneses. You're not comparing yourself carnally. Because you know that God's your provider. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we know that a change took place in the soul. Now there needs to be a change in our thinking. We need to think differently. We need to think the thoughts of God. And how do those thoughts come to us? Well, by the preaching of the word. By hearing. Colossians 1:21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So we weren't just enemies in our soul. We were enemies in our mind. Our thinking was wrong. So we need to be careful what we allow into our minds. And we're constantly taking things into our minds on a daily basis. So we should have a gatekeeper. And that gatekeeper should be the word. And if it won't, if what is coming to our mind won't pass through the word, we need to cast it down. Now, you could sit in church and be alienated in your mind against God. Sit in church and you're thinking bad thoughts about this one or that one, or asking why God this and why God that, and you got a problem with your brother, your sister, whatever. Those thoughts are alienating you from God. Colossians 2:18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, introducing into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. So we're being warned. These are Holy Ghost filled believers being warned. Don't let anybody beguile you of your reward by the things they're introducing to you from a fleshly mind. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. So we're not just humble in the soul, but humble in the mind. Well, I could be wrong. You ever said that? You need to start if you haven't. Because if you don't think that you could be wrong, you're already wrong. Even if you remember something, you should leave a little bit of room there, because your memory might not be like what you thought it was. We need to bring ourselves down in our own thinking. Keep ourselves lowly. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Oh, friends, that's shouting material this morning. It's shouting material because we're living in a time of trouble. We're living in a time of confusion. The trouble, the attack is on the mind in this hour. People are going insane. People they're going crazy. And yet you've been given a sound mind. Listen to what Peter talks about it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, this sounds kind of strange, but we'll get into it in just a moment. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, at the change of your body. So the loins, to understand what Peter is getting at, you know, they wore these robes. First of all, the loins contain the procreative power to reproduce yourself. That's the symbol that's in the loins. And then to gird up, they would wear a long robe. If you were, say, going to run, or if you're working, or there are certain situations where you've got excess robe that's just going to get in the way, you would pull it up and you would tie your belt around it in such a way, you would gird it up so that it wouldn't interfere. You wouldn't trip over it while you're trying to run or whatever it might be. So you're girding up the excess. You're taking up the excess. So Peter is saying, take up the excess in your mind. Gird it up. It's superfluous. Get it out of the way. Right? It's only going to interfere with what you're trying to do. Gird it up. And then he's also telling us that you procreate your walk with God through the loins of your mind. Oh, you've been changed in the soul. We're not arguing that at all. You've been born again of the Spirit of God. But that's not your walk. Your walk is something that you do daily. And to walk with him, you have to have the same mind. You have to be in one mind. We have to be in one mind and one accord. How much more do we have to be in one mind and one accord with him? So in other words, as you think, that's what you are. I let the cat out of the bag. We'll read that a little later. So Solomon is working on the Shulamite woman's thinking as we've been going through this. Now, friends, we have all brought traditions with us. And we take those traditions unknowingly even. And we take those traditions as absolutes. And then, if we're not careful, we'll say that somebody else is wrong when they go against our traditional thinking. I went to the Trump rally last Monday. Give me my papers, Brother Baker. We're leaving. Yeah, and then we waited 3 days. I wore a mask. Didn't shake anybody's hands. Didn't hug anybody. And no, Sister Baker didn't lift me up on her shoulder so I could see him. But I wanted to see our president. And I got to see him. Right? It's the first time that I've actually done something like that. Actually, it's not the first time I saw it. So in, I think it was 1970. It might have been like the midterm election. Richard Nixon came to the airport in Grand Forks, North Dakota. And, you know, it's a real small airport. And we lived on the base, which was just a few miles away. And we heard about it. And my parents did something unusual. You know, they came and picked us up. And we went out to the airport and we got to hear our president speak, and it was a real honor. You know, he's our president, right? Right? And then I got up, so I was 10 years old. I got up towards the front, and when he walked by, I handed him my autograph. He shook my hand. He gave me his autograph. I still have it. Unfortunately, I had an autograph book, but I had no pen, and somebody gave me a pencil, so it's probably worth less because it was in pencil instead of pen. But I wasn't thinking about historical value at the time. In fact, that morning, I didn't know that I was going to meet the President of the United States. I didn't know that he was going to shake my hand. I didn't know that he was going to give me his autograph. And there were older women that were around me like a bunch of hens. And they're thinking, wow, this guy, this kid, nobody else is getting, hardly is, you know, getting his autograph and whatever, but this kid got to do it. Man, he's lucky. So then here comes Lieutenant Governor Tom Kleppe. Here, get his, that's a good North Dakota name, Nordak. Get his signature, and here, get this one, and get that one. So I've got, you know, several other autographs in there. Well, obviously that's burned into my psyche. I remember that. It was kind of an honor, right? I remember there were some anti-war protesters that were there, and I remember how he handled some of them, and very handily. And you know, at that time, the peace sign was being used, you know, and some say it's an upside-down cross and with broken arms, and, you know, who knows. But if you were in the military, what it meant was ban the bomb. And my dad was a launch control officer for the Minuteman missile, so, you know, it was speaking against my dad's profession. And so the military didn't have a real keen view of that symbol at that time. All of that, you know, the politics of the day, the circumstances and all that. But I'm not sorry that I met our president. And, you know, it was kind of coincidental, but he died on my birthday. And, you know, his mother told him when he was a young boy that one day he would be used to help Israel in her time of need. And we know that in the, was it the Six-Day War or the Yom Kippur War, we know that he provided tanks and other weapons, that if he hadn't have done that, that the Israel would have lost, right? We know that that was fulfilled. What am I trying to say? That was God's man. He said, I don't like how he lives, right? Well, he's not your pastor, right? We've had a lot of really nice moral people elected that didn't, here I go talking politics. That didn't serve you.
Right.
Right?
That's right.
Not saying whether one will or one won't. You vote however the Lord leads you. So, I posted, and I'm always careful, and we'll get into this our remaining few minutes here this morning. I posted on social media, and I'm always very careful what I post. And part of it was the training ground that I got at work when we started with email, right? With email, there is an etiquette. And you need to learn that etiquette, you know? You don't, if you type all capital letters, you're shouting. Oh, you didn't know that. Yeah. So you don't send somebody an email in all capital letters. You don't send somebody something in an email that could be misunderstood. Sometimes you write it out and then revisit it and then refine it. You don't send an email if you can tell somebody in person. Right? And what we've learned, and we learned real quick, is that some people will, a lot of people that don't have email character, they will say things to people in an email that they wouldn't say face to face. And that's what we're finding with social media also. Everybody's got an opinion. Everybody's a preacher. Everybody's got a doctrine. Everybody's pushing something. So a sister saw that and posted and said, I don't understand. So I posted it on there and I said, look, you know, this is a free country. We have the right to vote. And as long as we have that right, I said I was, it's the first time that I've ever, got to see the political system at work firsthand, where I actually got to see one of the candidates. If Biden was in town, I'd go see him too. If you're going to vote, you ought to know what you're voting for. Right? Plus, a sitting president, I don't care who you are, you're lying if you are saying you wouldn't want to meet the president. Okay, liars. So I said, look, it doesn't matter which side of the which side you're on, or who. I said it's nice to be able to see a candidate and participate in this system that we have until it's no longer exists. There's blood. My whole lineage is filled with people that fought in wars. Right. And one of the things that they fought for was the right to vote. Yeah. Right. And so I said, what you need to do, regardless of which side, is you need to be respectful to others. Absolutely. And be respectful to, maybe they believe this and you believe that. Maybe they're for this candidate. Maybe you're for that candidate. You need to be respectful.
Sure.
And immediately, there are people that just troll social media and they're waiting to dump the truck on somebody. And they lose their humanity. This is where it's all heading, friends.
Right.
They lose their humanity and they'll say things on social media that they never would say to your face. So, somebody from high school, wanted to comment about the masks and, wanted to, make an issue out of that. And, everybody's got their little something. Instead of just saying, well, cool, great, you got to see the president,
Right.
I'm happy for you. Wouldn't that be nice?
Right.
And we get a sister on there. Hell, if Jesus was here, he wouldn't be down there. Whoa, I used to be her pastor. I guess somebody else is now. So, I told her, I said, look, as an American citizen, I have a right to do this. So this is a tradition. She went to a church in this town where people don't vote. And they're told, Brother Branham didn't vote, and you shouldn't vote either. Right?
Wow.
And now her tradition gives her a high horse. Right? To look down on everybody else. And that's what we do with traditions.
Right.
We'll put people in a box. We need to look at the tradition. Right? We use our traditions to find fault in one another. We need to make sure it's the Word of God. Right? So I said, look, sister, if you could show me in the Word where I shouldn't do that, I'm open to it. If you can show me anywhere. And if you can show me in the message. And then I gave her three quotes where Brother Bram said we should vote. You guys are so quiet. Traditions. It's shocking sometimes when our traditions are challenged. But what you ought to do is rejoice. What you ought to do is, instead of saying, I'm right and I'm not going to let go of this, what you ought to do is say, thank you, Lord, for showing me. I repent of that. Now I'm free. Now I'm not going to condemn my brother or sister based on something that the church taught. We can be, and I don't normally do this, but if you're going to go dump on me, especially if you're going to be a woman preacher, preach, teach, usurp authority over a man, You're a former pastor. Amen. You're going to get it back. So I said, look, sister, we can be too legalistic sometimes. We can spend all of our time wondering about whether somebody's hair is this long or that long, or, right? And just miss what God is doing. Right? Actually, if you want to get down to it, friends, I can do whatever I want. Well, give me scripture for that. Okay, all things are legal. Give me my papers, Brother Baker. I'm leaving. Yeah, I can do whatever I want. But what do I want to do? I want to do His will. I want to do His word. I'm not living under the law. Amen? I have the lawgiver in me. And as He fulfilled the law 2,000 years ago, He's fulfilling it again. He's writing His commandments upon my heart. There are things that you can do that I can't do. There are things that I can do that you can't do. Right? Because it's not expedient or not the will of the Lord for your life. Right? All sin is not thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. It's following the leading of His Spirit. So until I posted just a short portion of what we saw at the rally, I'd never done anything like that before because I'm so careful. I just try to talk about the weather. I put pictures of comets and eclipses. I post pictures of places that we visited. A little bit of humor here and there, but I just try to, because I recognize my position. And I don't. I don't use it as a pulpit. Some people get on there, preach, right? I'm actually thinking about. We do have a Facebook page. I'm actually thinking about looking for some other kind of a media that we can use here for the church that's private that we can communicate on and just. Just kind of getting away from it all together just because of how nasty it's getting. I'm not telling you that you can't, it's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Some people shouldn't drive a vehicle. Right? Cars came off the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We've lost more people in automobile accidents than we've lost in all the wars that we fought. So. I'm not one of those people. I'm going to use that vehicle to get back and forth to church and whatever, right? But some people shouldn't be on it. Shouldn't drive. So Solomon is working on the Shulamite woman's thinking as we've been going through this series looking at. And she's got certain traditions. She's got certain ways of looking at things. And he's coming down to her level and he's using terminology that she can relate to because she's coming from living in the backwaters, and she's coming from being no good and kind of being the work woman and kind of, there's nothing in her, and she's just so common and whatever. And now she's uniting with the king. And there's certain attributes that are in her that she's not even aware of, and he's trying to get her to think on these things instead of her former life, her former self, instead of the old man, if you will. And as we said, we bring traditions with our with us, and we're not trying to, but we have to be purged of them, our traditional thinking. And the ministry has to take that tradition from our minds and replace it with the Word. And it's a delicate process. As we said last time, sometimes you can liken it to the husbandman to, there's a vine that's growing around a post, a fence post. Well, that's not where it's supposed to grow. It's supposed to grow around a post that's out there in the field that all the rest of the vines are growing on. So he has to carefully unwind it because it's got wrapped around a false doctrine, right? And then rewind it around what it's supposed to be wrapped around, the true word. so that it'll grow up straight and bring forth fruit. Maybe it's been wrapped around in an area that's in shade and it'll never see the light. It's got to be brought out into the light, whatever. So it's a process, and it's a delicate process. So as we've said, the loins, excuse me here. Oh, come on. What are you doing? Come on. You can do it. How did he get back there? Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Almost there. So the loins contain the procreative power to reproduce yourself. So to gird up is to take up your robe and wrap your belt up around it so that you can run or work or do all these other things more easily, taking up the excess. And he tells us to take up the excess that's in our minds, to gird it up, so that your procreative walk with God is you taking up other thoughts that are his thoughts. You're not thinking your own thoughts, but you're taking on the mind of Christ. So Solomon is working on the Shulamite woman's thinking, and he's having to wrap things and unwrap things and getting her to view herself differently. Our minds must be renewed because we are constantly battling in Laodicea with things that come against our minds. So our minds have to constantly be renewed. We get thoughts from our family. There are thoughts, you know, families, whether right, wrong, or indifferent, families will establish roles for you. Families will have certain ways of doing things. And we might think that, that's the only way to do it, but that's all you know. And so you bring that with you. It's not your fault, right? But thoughts from our past have to be dealt with. Understanding from our past has to be dealt with. Things that we learn from our family has to be dealt with. From our past experiences, from church dogmas, from our own thinking, opinions and leanings. They all have to be dealt with. And we are constantly, if we're coming to church, we're constantly being washed by the water of the Word. Our minds are being renewed. Now, I realize that there are a lot that are streaming, and we understand that. So this is not saying, well, because you're home streaming, you're not benefiting. No, you're doing what you know to do. We're constantly being washed by the water of the Word, and our minds are being renewed. Our thinking is being renewed, and what we believe determines what we will live and what we will manifest. So Solomon went to work on the bride's thinking concerning herself, and he knew what needed to be said. He knew what needed to be dealt with. He knew what part of her thinking had to be washed. So the way he did it was not from some high and mighty tower looking down on her and holding her heels over the flames of hell. What he did was he brought himself down to her level and used terminology that she was familiar with. Terminology that related to the fields and the shepherding and the vineyards and all the things that she was familiar with. And went to work on her thinking to show her that her thoughts were not his thoughts. But her thoughts became his thoughts. Amen. Friends, you can't live higher than you think. So without this message, nobody would be able to... There would be no rapture. Because there was no thinking that was high enough. We say, think outside of the box. The problem is, you're in the box. Amen. How do you think outside of the box? You need to be lifted up into heavenly places and take on the mind of Christ. We need a change of thinking. We need a change of thinking from just being a nominal church member to being the elect of God, to being the bride of Jesus Christ. There are some that struggle and they say, oh, there's too much mention of that. Well, you need a change of thinking. Because it's a change of thinking for all of us. I want to speak a little bit about social media here for just a moment, then we'll close. Is that okay? Thank you. When two German universities joined forces to investigate social networking, researchers discovered that 1 in 3 people surveyed felt worse, lonely, frustrated, or angry after spending time on Facebook, often due to perceived inadequacies when comparing themselves to friends. Now, friends, I'm just going to start off by saying I'm not telling everybody to get off of Facebook, but everything has good and bad. And for some, it's more bad than good. Research also shows that Facebook can cause depression. A recently published American Academy of Pediatrics paper made a major splash when it described Facebook depression as a condition said to result when tweens and teens spend too much time on social media, leading them to turn to substance abuse, unsafe sexual practices, or aggressive or destructive behaviors. The more time adolescent girls spent on social media networking sites, the more likely they were to develop eating disorders such as anorexia, bulimia, extreme dieting. Israel researchers recently found exposure to online fashion and music content, as well as watching TV shows like Gossip Girl, were also associated with an increased risk for eating disorders. So what is this talking about? What are you looking at? What are you spending your time with? It will affect you. And if you think it doesn't, then how is it that the gospel's changing you? How is it that you're being changed from glory to glory? It's by what you're looking upon, by what you're listening to, by what you're hearing. Facebook was referenced in 20% of divorce petitions processed in 2009 by Divorce Online, a British law firm. Time magazine reported that feuding spouses used their Facebook pages to air dirty laundry, while their lawyers used posts as evidence in divorce proceedings. So they get on there and run each other down. Well, it's documented, right? Once it's on social media, it's gone. Friends, another thing that's that our government is looking at right now is just how much freedom and liberty that they have. But once you post information, it's not yours anymore. It's public domain. And they sell your information. They sell it to retailers that want to know what your habits are and what your buying preferences are. And so they target their ad campaigns. Right? I'm just telling you, this is how it is. Facebook is... Okay. While their lawyers use posts as evidence in divorce proceedings. Sexual health expert Ian Kerner, PhD, recently blogged on CNN that he's seen many relationships destroyed by Facebook bombs, people reconnecting with high school sweethearts. Going down memory lane. Friends, don't go down memory lane. Memory lane is so much prettier than it was when you lived on it. You know, it's like the Wild West. People are enamored with the Wild West and Tombstone. I mean, with the name of a town like Tombstone, where are you going to go from there? And they try to, get you to dress up like a whore and get the man to dress up like a drunk murderer, card shark, and then glamorize it, right? There was nothing glamorous about it. You stunk. You were dirty, and the law was your 6-gun. Those are not things to... But that's memory lane. Oh, how nice it was. Dig them up and ask them if it was nice. There weren't hardly any old-timers. 30-something years old was old. Recent research has shown that using social networking sites, namely Facebook, can increase people's stress levels. I'm constantly having to... my wife's not doing anything wrong, but I'm constantly... She'll say, you know, I read this or I read that. And I'm like, honey, be careful. You're spinning up now. Right? You were fine before you read that. Right? It just makes me so mad. Well, then don't read it. Is there something you can do about it? No. Does it affect you? Maybe, maybe not. Produce anxiety and negatively affect a person's sense of self. Using these sites might even cause a person to develop a mental health disorder or expand an existing one. Social media even has the power to quickly spread moods around the world. I don't care who's elected, there's going to be moods spread around the world. There are moods that are being spread around the world right now. Researchers found that when participants increased their Facebook use, the state of well-being declined. While those who increased the amount of time that they spent with people face-to-face had an increased sense of well-being. They came to church instead of... Now, friends, streaming has its place, right? But it doesn't replace this. It's addictive, like anything that can distract us from stress and anxiety and emotional pain. Facebook can be hard to stop using. Even as, ironically, it can then cause more stress. Why? Because you're not getting a signal. You don't know what's taken place in the last 3 hours. Well, just look up. Is the sky still blue? Has the world ended? Okay, you're fine. They even came up with a name, and I think it's ironic. The acronym is FAD. You know, you're following a fad. Facebook addiction disorder. It's a condition that's defined by hours spent on Facebook, so much time, in fact, that a healthy balance of the individual's life is affected. It has been said that approximately 350 million people are suffering from this disorder. Can I go on? Yeah. Let me give you some of the symptoms. You can take your pulse and get your breathing. Tolerance. Does Facebook make you more tolerant or less? Well, people will say things. They'll yell at each other on social media. They'll say things to one another they would never say. The sister that, what would Jesus do this? She never said things like that to me, to my face. Right? She's obviously suffering from Facebook addiction disorder. Tolerance. This term is used to describe the desperate behavior of a Facebook addict. They spend an increasing amount of time on the site, coming to a stage where they need it in order to obtain satisfaction. Or on the other extreme, it's to have having a detrimental effect on them as a person and their life. For the family members and friends who think they are dealing with an addict, a sign to look for are multiple Facebook windows open. So they've got, you know, they're having all these different conversations. You know, I was really struck earlier this week. Brother Andy had sent me something, and I didn't get back to him on that day, but I remembered I needed to get back to him. And so I go to get back to him, and it's like, let's see, was that an email that he sent me? Okay, if it was, is it my Comcast account, my Windows account? Is it my Gmail account? Is it my iOS account? Because I got 4 or 5 different accounts, right? No, it wasn't that. Let's see, was it WhatsApp? Well, if it was WhatsApp, was it the minister's chat, or was it the ministers and deacons chat, or was he just sending something to me personally? Right? So I search that out. No. Well, maybe it was a text. So I go to my text app. Well, I didn't find it there. Maybe it was Messenger, Facebook Messenger. No, he's not on that. Okay. Where was it? And I'm just thinking, man, this is really an inefficient use of my time. I really just need to skinny down here. You know, some of these things are needful. Some of these things are useful, and we want to use them as they help us to communicate in ways that we should communicate. But when it's causing more anxiety and confusion, and that's a good sign where you might want to skinny down. Withdrawal symptoms. These become obvious when one is restricted from using Facebook because they have to participate in normal everyday activities. You actually got to talk to somebody. Common signs are anxiety, distress, and the need to talk about Facebook and what might have been posted on their wall in their absence. You see people going out to eat. And they're talking to each other through their phones. They're sitting right across from each other. There was a Yahtzee game that came out a few years back. It was an online thing. And I remember one time around the holidays, all of our family was together, and each one of us had a tablet or an iPhone or the other phone, whatever. And we were all playing this online Yahtzee thing together, and somebody took a picture. And when I looked at that picture, I thought, oh, this is strange. Nobody's looking at each other. Nobody's talking to each other. What are they doing? Oh, yeah, we were all online playing Yahtzee. Reduction of normal social relational activities. You know, some people are more faithful to Facebook than they are to church. Well, I should have closed. Someone suffering from FAD, Facebook addiction disorder, will reduce the time spent catching up with friends, playing sport or whatever it is that they used to enjoy doing, to simply spend time on Facebook instead of catching up with a friend for coffee. They send a Facebook message. A dinner date will be substituted with a Messenger chat. In extreme cases, the person will even stop answering the parents' phone calls, instead insisting that they use Facebook to contact them. If you want to contact me, you got to use Facebook. Fake friends. If 8 out of 10 people show up on their Facebook page are complete strangers, it's undeniable they have a serious case of Facebook addiction disorder. Help us, Lord. Complete addiction. When they meet new people, they say their name followed by, I'll talk to you on Facebook. Or, for those who are extremely bad, I'll see you on Facebook. Their pets have Facebook pages. And any notifications, wall posts, inboxes, or friend requests that they receive give them a high. One which can be compared to that gambling, what gambling addicts get from the pokies, whatever that is, or roulette tables. Facebook is very beneficial in some ways, is having a detrimental effect on everyday behaviors of people around the world when an individual's online life becomes more important than their real life. We know that there is a serious problem and it needs to be addressed. Some people live a different life on social media. And they do that, it's kind of a fantasy world for them. Where, you know, they can escape who they really are and be somebody else, right? Now, once again, these things can be used properly. But we have to watch it. Everything that we do, we have to watch. Because everything is trying to grab our attention, and Satan wants to change our thinking, wants to dominate our thinking. How are we all going to get a worldview? Somebody has to tell us what the worldview is, right? And social media has replaced newspapers, magazines. Anybody even know what a magazine is? A newspaper is what you put on the couch when guests come over. I can remember, you know, I guess I'm kind of showing my age, but I can remember waiting for the newspaper to come. And in our family, we each had favorite sections, right? On Sunday morning, if you were a kid, you wanted the comic section. And you wanted to get that before anybody else did, right? And sometimes there'd be a few tears associated with it. Others, it was maybe the sports section. Others, it was maybe the editorial page. Others, it was maybe what's the classified section, you know? You want to get on there because there's going to be some great deal, and if you don't get it right away, somebody else is going to get it. Right? Am I the only one that... Am I that old? That was really how we got our news and some of our interactions. And I remember, even before I was... this message came across my path, and the message became my focus. The word became my focus. I remember even realizing at that time how important it was to get the newspaper. And I think there was even a couple of times when my wife got it before me, and I'm like, hurry up, you know. I'm almost finished. Well, give me the other section, right? It's an addiction if we're not careful. Now, on that same cell phone that has Facebook, there's also a message app. Thank you, Brother Andy. There are Bible apps, right? Do we have the same addiction? Help us, Lord. Proverbs 23:7. I told you I'd get to this. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's part of what Solomon said there. Philippians 4:8. We'll close here in just a moment. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are lies, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. You know, there'd be a whole lot less church splits if people actually did this. A church can't split when you're talking about lovely things and good things and edifying things and pure things and honest things and just things. Romans 12:2. Be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So your mind has to be renewed. You're being washed by the water of the word. And as your mind is being renewed, you actually live what you're gazing upon. You are what you eat. You actually prove by what you receive into your mind. You actually prove the will of God, the perfect and acceptable will of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, we know that it's only in our soul that we're holy, right? But this word holy means set aside for service. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. So we're surrendering our flesh, we're surrendering our minds, we're surrendering our thinking to Him. And it's a sacrifice. Because you could be doing this, and you could be doing that, and you could be doing the other, but instead, you're surrendering to the will of God. Now, you won't know the will of God except you are hearing the word of God. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. May the Lord has blessings to the reading of the word. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We're making choices on, I was going to say a daily basis, on an hourly basis. We have a certain amount of time that's been given to us, and we have to decide how to use that time. Everything that we might use that time for is not sin, but it can be a distraction. It can be a waste of time. Now, there's a time to waste time, right? There's a time to find something to relax your mind or your body, right? We do need a break. We do need a rest on a weekly basis, on an annual basis, whatever. We understand that. It's not all work and no play. But if it's all play and work is getting in the way of it, there's something wrong. And if it's if something's got a hold of us to the point where we go through withdrawals, I don't know how many times we'll go on a hunt and we'll be up in the mountains and you just can't get cell service, right? And immediately, there's a little bit of anxiety because you want to be able to check this or check that or get in touch with this one or that one. But as you're cut off for a little while, you realize, wow, so glad that rats, I'm not getting service. Sometimes you need a break from your cell phone, right? Sometimes you need a break from the things that distract us, and we need to everything needs to be in its right place. We know that the world is being programmed, right, to come into one mind and one accord, to think the same thinking, right? But so are we. So is the bride of Jesus Christ. One mind and one accord, but our thoughts are his thoughts that we're taking on. Right? And he's not arguing with somebody on Facebook. He's not even preaching on Facebook, because that's not how he works. Right? He's preaching in the church. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads. Father, we love you so much. We're so thankful, Lord, for your love and your faithfulness, your mercy, your grace. Lord, each one of us recognizes that if it wasn't for you, we would still be thinking wrong thoughts. We would still be trapped into wrong behaviors. We would still be following ways that seem to be right, but lead to destruction. We're so thankful, Lord, that you came down so that we could be raised up. You didn't come to condemn us, but you came to take us out from condemnation. And Lord, to take us beyond our thinking into the realms of your thinking. And Lord, your thoughts are good thoughts. Your thoughts are lovely thoughts. Your thoughts of deliverance and of healing and of love and of mercy and grace, of a body change, a wedding supper, a millennial reign of eternity. Lord, we'll never hear another lie. We'll never hear something that we have to question. Or we'll never hear a discouraging word spoken. Lord, a time that's just... we long for that, Lord. But Lord, you've given us a provision on this side of glory. You've given us a place, Lord, where we can think good thoughts, where we can meditate on things that are eternal, and where we can be blessed by positive thoughts, by true thoughts, by lovely thoughts. And Lord, may we walk in these things. Lord, we know that it's a fact that if we sat around and told ghost stories, that we'd be looking over our shoulders and we'd be afraid to turn the lights off. Or we know that Hollywood has put forth horror movies and scary movies, and we know that the effect that it has on people. But we also know that your pure word has been restored to us in this hour. And we know that the effect that that has on a person when we look on those things. And Lord, that's our desire. Our desire, Lord, is to be consumed, is to be living sacrifices, Lord. Our desire is to have our thoughts, our minds washed by the water of the word. Lord, we come to this feast, as you said in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we come to this feast. We want to be purged of our old ideas, of our old thinking. That we don't want to be have doubts and dissimulation and arguments and fusses. But when we come to this feast, Lord, we want to be purged. Because we know, Lord, it's not possible to hold a wrong idea and a right idea at the same time. So in order to take the truth, we have to be purged of error. In order to come into that land, Lord, in order to come into the fullness of the word, we first have to be washed at the River Jordan. We have to be washed of our old ideas, our old thinking, whether it's denominational, whether it's family, whether it's thoughts from our past, whether it's our own ideas. Lord, we don't care what it is that we were called to believe. The only thing we care about is that it's the truth. And Lord, we know that whatever it is that we're called to believe, it'll be right. It'll be good. It'll be trustworthy. It'll not be something that we have to question or fear or be ashamed of. We know that it's the right kind of thinking. We know that it's liberating, that it sets us free. We know that it gives, that there's power that comes to live that, to fulfill it. Lord, we want to become the very things that we're gazing upon. We know that, Lord, that's one reason why your message was sent to us. It was sent to us so that we could see who we really are. And Lord, as we ponder those things, as we look upon those things, as we confess those things, then we'll begin to manifest those things. We'll begin to walk in those things. And others will see what is the good and the perfect will of our Father. Lord, it is our desire here in these last dying days, Lord. We don't know. You might not come for another 50 years, or you might come tonight. All we know, Lord, is that we don't know the time of your coming. We know the season, and we're certainly in that season. No man knows the time. No man knows the hour. And Lord, it is your grace. Lord, as part of what's under that seventh seal, it is your grace that we don't know the exact instant or moment. Because Lord, if we did, we'd get lazy. If we did, we'd procrastinate like we do with a term paper or something else that we have to do. But Lord, we're living every moment as if you could come at any moment. We want to live like you're coming tonight. You're coming today. We want to plant our potatoes. If we're a farmer, we want to plant our potatoes like you're never going to come in our... We want to do the everyday things. We don't want to make ourselves strange. We don't want to make ourselves odd. We want to do the things that we know to do in this life, occupy while you come, but we don't want to be consumed by those things. We want those things to be in their place. But Lord, what we want is for your word to find its resting place. What we want, Lord, is to take on your mind, to take on your thoughts. And Lord, we want to see your word lived out in our lives. We want your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we're so thankful to have this glorious message, this glorious light brought to us, and to have this opportunity extended to us. Now, Lord, we want to walk in it. We want to become the very fulfillment of what it is that we're gazing upon, what it is that we're listening to. From glory to glory, Lord, it's changing us.
Father, we just ask that you'd move upon every heart, Lord, that you'd encourage each and every one. Lord, if we're struggling with trying to find a balance with certain things in this life, whether it be social media, whether it be whatever it might be, we can do things in excess in any part of our lives. We can get. We know that sports, in and of themselves, that sports are not wrong. But if we're consumed by it, we need to find the balance, Lord. We need deliverance. If we put something before you, Lord, whatever it might be, help us this morning, Lord. Help us, Lord, to think good thoughts, to think pleasant thoughts, things that are good, things that are right. And Lord, this message is positive. This message isn't politics and political. This message, sure, it shows us who our enemy is, and sure, it shows us what's wrong, and it shows us what's right. But it's not showing us that to make us hate somebody, to make us condemn somebody. But Lord, it's showing us so that we can walk in higher places. So, Lord, that we can take on higher thoughts. Lord, so that your glory can be manifested in us and through us, reflected in this earth. Not thinking of ourselves more highly than we should, but thinking upon others before thinking of ourselves. But Lord, it is our desire to see your word lived out in our lives. Father, I pray that you'd bless each and every one, whether they're in the building this morning, whether they're listening in or will be listening. I pray that you minister to each and every heart. Lord, as we recognize that we're living on borrowed time, we recognize that this whole thing could wrap up tonight. We don't know. We're not looking for another sign that's going to tell us, okay, he's coming this week, tonight, or whatever. We've been given our last sign. Lord, what we want to see is his word taking on flesh. What we want to see is the manifestation of your thoughts on the earth. Not just some ideas that we're following, not just something that we fuss with one another, not something that causes more and more division. We know that your word separates. We understand that. But it's the word that separates. It's not us thinking bad thoughts. It's not us condemning. We want everybody to have this, Lord. We want everybody to walk with you. We want everybody to rejoice in the liberty that comes from knowing the truth. For the truth has surely set us free. Father, won't you grant it this morning? I pray that you touch each and every heart, Lord. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder if anybody would want to lift your hand this morning and say, you know, I've felt a little checked about time I'm spending with this or that. Not necessarily something sinful, but just how I'm occupying my time. And I'll admit it's caused a little anxiety. It's caused a little, it's got my spirit kind of restless. And I felt that the Lord spoke to me this morning, and I just want to find that balance. I just want to keep my focus on the things that we know that are true, the things that we know that are right, not conspiracy, not what could be, but what we know is right. You want to be remembered in prayer. Why don't you just lift your hand, whether you're in the building or listening in. Lord, you see the hands that are lifted up. Father, you know the need. You know the desire. And Lord, we just thank you so much. You're not hitting us over the head, Lord. You're showing us a better way, a higher way. We're so thankful for that, Lord. It's your love that's bringing this into our lives. I pray that you bless every honest hand, every honest heart, Lord. Every hand that was lifted up. I pray that you'd meet them in their confession here this morning. Father, we love you and we thank you. Lord, we just, each and every one of us, we all want more of you, Lord. We all want to be beacons of light. We all want to be a positive effect on others. We all want to live for others, Lord. We all want to be others to be blessed by our fellowship or our friendship, because they're getting more than they're giving. And Lord, we know that if that's the kind of life that we're living, we know that we're staring heaven in the face. Won't you grant it this morning, Lord? We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I will be what you call me to be. I say yes. Lord, I agree. My desire passionately is to be what you called me to be. Lord, that's what I'll be. In the journey of life, there are winding roads, mountains high and valleys low. Though the road ahead may be unknown, I'm still focused on the prize that's worth